This is part B of purpose of baptism, the meaning of baptism. So baptism is a covenant death. That's what it is. Now, if you've never understood that before, ask God to help you understand it and realize that every Passover, with foot washing, you're renewing your baptism. And ask God to help you comprehend it and know it and understand it and let it become a deep part of your life. Now, there's good news. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. Now, planted together means co-joined or knit together. Knit together in His death. So that's what it means in baptism. Notice he carries this on a little bit further. In the likeness of His death, now here's the other promise. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And this tells us that destroying the body of sin is a process, might be destroyed. Not done all at once, because we have to grow in grace and knowledge, we have to grow in character, we have to grow in experience, we have trials that will be there. And another thing with trials always turn out never to be the ones that you think you're going to have. Because what happens if you think that you're going to get a trial in a certain area, then you're going to kind of gear yourself up for it, so you will be ready, right? So that one never happens. Eh? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now notice, it doesn't say that you are sinless. It says you shouldn't serve it. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted. Doesn't mean that you won't sin, but it means you won't serve sin, meaning you're not going to live a life in sin anymore. Because he started off and said up here, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How shall we live any longer therein? See. Verse 7, for he that is dead through the operation of baptism is justified. Freed is not a good word here, because freed actually kind of gives you the connotation of having no sin. But this means justified from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So again, it's a matter of faith, matter of belief. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once, and in that He lives unto God. So likewise reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when you're armed with this in the Spirit of God, then he says, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. This means don't let sin have dominion, rule in your life, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. because law cannot forgive. Remember that. Law cannot forgive. Law defines sin. So if you look to law to do away with your sins, you're looking to the wrong thing. You have to look to the sacrifice of Christ and His mercy and His love and His forgiveness, which is grace. And the only way you're going to overcome sin is by the grace of God. No other way. So if you have a problem in trial, you have a sin you're trying to overcome, you have something that you have to clean up your life with, and only Christ can do it, you go to God and you repent from the very depths of your being. You go to God and ask God to help you with His grace and fulfill His promise that you can't do it, that He can do it. Then you are under grace. But if you say, oh, I broke the Sabbath this Sabbath, therefore then I'm going to keep the Sabbath perfect for the next 10. That's under law. Because all your good Sabbath keeping for the next 10 doesn't do any whit good in taking away the sin of breaking the Sabbath before, any more than a murderer who murders someone and runs off and is not caught for 20 years has lived an exemplary life, and they arrest him and say, well, I've been a good boy for 20 years. Doesn't that forgive me for killing this man? No, it doesn't. So that's why you need the mercy and grace of God. Now, let's look at something else here. When we come to this repentance, let's go back to Psalm 51. And this is very important. Because the whole purpose of repentance is not to put you down, not to make you feel miserable, but to purify you through faith. To cleanse your heart by belief. To give you God's Spirit through forgiveness. Now let's notice David's repentance here. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And boy, his were whoppers at that point, weren't they? Yes. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you're judged. So this is what God wants. That's why repentance. God doesn't call people to repent to intimidate them and put them down. God calls you to repentance so you can see your real self, so that you can see God, so that you can experience His forgiveness and receive His mercy and have your sins forgiven. And when He forgives them and removes them as far as the east is from the west. Now that's a real deal, isn't it? I mean, you think about that. See? Is God merciful? Absolutely. Should we take advantage of the mercy of God and sin? Never. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He understood the depths of human nature. Not that his mother conceived him because she committed adultery. Has nothing to do with that. Has to do with the nature of human beings being sinful. Now here's the result. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. That is your heart and your mind and your being. Because if that is there, and what is truth? God's word is truth. He wants it written on the inside of your heart and mind so that you live by it. You think with it. You act and do the things that you do because you believe the truth and you believe Christ. See? And in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, which is strong cleansing, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what God wants. And renew a right spirit within me. Now notice he said here, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now David sinned so bad, he was worried about losing the Holy Spirit. Now there's some people today who have gone so far from God, they better come to the point that they need to realize, how much further can I go and still have the Holy Spirit with me? So they need to repent and come back to God. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Now let's come over here to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, very important psalm. One that is very encouraging. When you get discouraged and you get down and you think, oh my, how will I ever overcome? And sometimes human nature, the battle gets so tough, because it is a battle. But we have the victory through Christ. Always remember this, beginning in verse 1. Notice how David prayed to God. Such deep, heartfelt prayer. Bow your ear down, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant that trusts in you. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. He is pouring his heart out before God. Now, if you're having a hard time praying, or you're not finding the time to pray that you know you need to, and you have a guilty conscience, and you don't want to have a guilty conscience, well, go repent of that. Take the Psalms. Start praying by starting out reading the Psalms. Apply them to yourself. Ask God to open your mind. Ask God to grant His Spirit. Cleanse your heart. He'll do that. He'll restore you. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now notice verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Ready. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. So remember that. If you ever think that you can't go to God and repent, that's when you better go repent as fast as you can. I know many times we make the mistake. We go along and we sin. We say, oh, well, I shouldn't have done that. I know better than that. Well, I don't want to go pray to God right now because I'm too embarrassed. I'll wait until I can do better. Well, you can't do better. Because until you repent and take it to God, it's still there, right? You see, that's what's so important about God. God knows we're weak. God knows we have the law of sin and death in us. That's why Christ is our Savior. He provided all these things to help us, to heal us, to raise us up spiritually. Now let's come back to the book of Romans. You have a couple of tapes which will be coming in a couple of weeks where I talk about human nature and the nature that Christ had. And so I won't go through Romans 7, but I just want to cover some things here in Romans 8 which are very important and touch on this concerning having the Spirit of God. Now, let's understand something here that's very important. Romans 8 and verse 1, as I covered, I think, during the days of unleavened bread. There is therefore now no condemnation See, what religion does is condemn you. It holds you in fear and intimidation. But if you repent to God, there is no condemnation. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, not after carnal things, not walking the way of the world, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we just talked about that law of the Spirit of life. Drawing close to God, praying to God, repenting, walking in every word of God, loving your husband and wife, loving your children, loving your neighbor. All of those are all part of it, you see. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Giving you the chance to grow in the mind of Christ, to overcome sin, see. Has delivered me, or set me free, but actually delivered would be better, from the law of sin and death, because you haven't been, it hasn't been taken out of your system. So you are not free in the sense that you are without the law of sin and death. That means you've been delivered from it through Christ. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned it in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now notice, for they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's all they talk about, physical things. To have, to get, to own, to see, to possess, to use. All of these are physical things of the world. And after a while, you can begin to understand that. After a while, that's why when you really begin to comprehend it, you're not going to want to watch television like you used to. You're not going to want to pursue after the physical things like you used to. Oh, you may even do better in it. But it's not going to obsess every thought of your waking life. Now, there are going to be a lot of people who are pursuing after the flesh in the stock market. Today is going to come. All gone. Or whatever it may be. Look at the things concerning athletes that pursue after the goals of the flesh. And what happens? One day they get too old to do it. And where are they? Their bones are broken, their knees have been broken how many times, and their legs, and they're worn out. Then it's over with. Now what do they have? You know, some of these football players that, you watch them play football, well, they showed one episode of several men who were, like tackles and centers, and they could hardly walk. They were in pain from head to toe, day and night. What do they have? Maybe they won a Super Bowl, maybe they didn't. See, they're pursuing after the physical things. People can go out and buy cars, buy homes, buy clothes, buy toys. You know, be obsessed with all these physical things. And what do you have in the end? An upset mind, disturbed spirit. Nothing satisfies. Okay, so we don't pursue those things. We don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that means you live by every word of God. You think by God's word. You are concerned with how you are living, how you love God, how you love your wife, how you love your children, how you love the brethren. Those then become the important things in your life. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, and as soon as the opportunity comes to sin, they do. And that happened down in Pasadena the very first Sabbath that they announced that, why, it's okay, brethren, to eat unclean meat. Do you realize how many church members, I won't say brethren because they probably weren't, but how many church members were back in the foyer in the auditorium in Pasadena planning to go to the Red Lobster and eat all the unclean food they could that very afternoon of hearing the sermon? Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that is the whole purpose of baptism. God's Spirit is with you while He's calling you, opening up your mind, leading you, guiding you to repentance, drawing you to Himself. Then when you are baptized and receive the Spirit in you, that is the earnest of eternal life. That is the begettal from God the Father, that you will become His very own personal, individual son or daughter. Just like with physical life. Every human being is different. Special, unique. And everyone that's going to be born into the kingdom of God will be special, unique, and different. So much so that God is going to give you a new name. Name of Jerusalem, name of the Father, and His new name. Now that's something. I think that with the Spirit of God, we need to raise our eyes up, as it were, more to God and see more of God's plan and how fantastic and great it is. And when that happens, you'll love God so much more. And when that happens, you will be anxious to repent. You'll be willing to change. You'll be wanting to be converted. Then you have no trouble praying, no trouble studying. Why? Because you're motivated with God's Spirit through faith and belief in His grace. That's what's needed in all of our lives. Okay? Now, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And that's why all the scattering has gone on, to separate, to show. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that is dwelling in you. That's what's so important. Now, that's a promise. He's going to make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that is in you. Now hold your place here and come to 1 Corinthians 15. Did you know that you have a living, breathing, walking guarantee that you will have a spirit body? Did you know that? What is that? Let's read it. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such is they that are earthy. That means carnal, physical. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are also heavenly, as Christ is raised in His glorified form now. Verse 49, here's a guarantee. As we have borne the image of the earthy, What is that guaranteed? That you will have a spiritual body? Just look at yourself in the mirror. The fact that you have a body and the Spirit of Christ in you is a guarantee you're going to have a spiritual body. Let's read it. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, that's quite a promise. That is a guarantee. See, God is not trying to keep you out of the kingdom of God, brethren. God is not trying to keep you from being a spirit being. God is doing and providing everything to ensure that you will be. Well, that's the way we need to view God. Now, let's come back here to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, let's read verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that is, make alive your mortal body by His Spirit that's dwelling in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That shows the whole process of overcoming. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that's very interesting. It doesn't say as many as are pulled. It doesn't say as many as are pushed. You try this sometime. You put a rope on the back fender of your car and you pull it real tight. And then you push on it, see if you can move the car. Never happened. See? You can put it in front and pull it. But God wants you willingly to choose to be led of the Spirit. And that's different. They are the sons of God. Verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, or that is sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That close individual personal relationship with God that Christ has provided into the Holy of Holies in heaven above. That's what's so important that God wants restored. And I am convinced that He is going to destroy any church of God that has a hierarchy that sets itself to put ministers and positions and people over the brethren to cut them off from God the Father and Jesus Christ, because you are called of God, have God's Spirit, Christ is your Savior, you have that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The ministers are to minister and to teach. And they teach and inspire and help and show the love of God. Then the work of God in each individual will increase, because then they go directly to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the more that you experience that and do that, the more you are going to be sure of your salvation and your conversion and that you have God's Spirit. And the more that you're going to see how that we allowed all the fleshly things of a carnal corporation and hierarchy and all of these things to take people away from God. Now, let's go on here. Verse 16. The Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, already heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. Means together. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, here's how to count all the suffering and difficulties in the world that you're going to come up with. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And if you remember that, there will never, never, ever be anyone who can come and take you away from God. That's what's so important. You will always know that in spite of everything, God loves you. In spite of all the difficulties you've gone through, Christ has provided the way.
Distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.